Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So we've got two scriptures we're going to read. The first one is Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they no longer are two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, is it better not to marry?" But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made by themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." The second scripture is 1 Corinthians 7:32 to 35. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord."
Let's all bow our heads and pray, everybody. Father, thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit that is here in this place. Lord, we want to hear from you, and I want to hear from you specifically, Lord God. So, Lord, as we submit ourselves to you, in whatever season we are in, I thank you, God, that you meet us here in power and come and speak to us, your children, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. As we're going through this series called One Anothering, we're looking at God's solution for the relationship equation. We are going to talk about a topic that I feel like there needs to be a re-education or a reimagining. But before we get there, I just wanted to highlight what we talked about last week. I know that as I've talked to many of you who were here last week, we talked about loneliness and God's remedy for loneliness. We talked about how the definition of lonely from the Oxford Dictionary was sad because one has no friends or company. They're unfrequented and remote. So this was the definition we worked with when we were talking about loneliness last week. And so in this, you know, I remember when I was growing up, you know, if you didn't have friends, they'll call you Scott. Why are you calling me Scott? Because Scott, no friends. Anyway, that's just really bad. All right. But we talked a little bit about how God can use and utilize your solitude for your formation and preparation, that even in the times that we are feeling isolated and alone, that this should actually propel us towards a deeper relationship with God. And the main scripture that we touched on last week was that God settles the solitary in a home, and he leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. So God's remedy for loneliness is often found firstly and primarily in his presence and in an intimacy with him, but then secondly, through spiritual family, through the community that we have. And, you know, in a moment like this, when you go to your normal evangelical expression of Christianity, you normally the room is darkened, so the only thing you see is whatever's happening on stage. But, you know, here at Every Nation Brisbane, although the walls are black for more multi-purpose reasons so that we can use this room for many different purposes, our heart is that you all see each other and you feel seen, right? That you are able to, the lights aren't on just so you can take notes, right? The lights are on so that you all know that you are just as important a part of the body of Christ, a part of this community, as I am here delivering and teaching you today. So today the topic is, okay, take a deep breath, everybody. because we're going there today. Okay, exhale. Be careful if you didn't brush. All right, here we go. We're going to be talking about reimagining singleness. Okay, married people, stay with me because this really is for you too. Okay, reimagining singleness. Now, when we talk about, for those of us who have migrated from different nations to be here in Australia, you may not be familiar with what is often called the Australian dream. The Australian dream is very similar to the American dream in the sense that the Australian dream, it kind of looks like you own your own home, home ownership. And it's often equated with having a family to fill that home with. This is what is deemed the Australian dream. You can go to sources like the Bastion of Truth Wikipedia to look up all the Australian dream, and you'll see it's all about home ownership. And then other sources will say you need to put a family in that home because how bad would it be if you are single by yourself and you own a 7-bedroom home, right? Like, so here's the thing, though. We present this picture of the Australian dream, which involves a home ownership and family, but I wanted to ask you this question. Is that really God's dream, though? Is that what God has for you? Is that the best that he has for you? Now, as we approach particularly these next 2 weeks, because next week we'll be talking about relationships, especially the relationships of the courtship / engagement / marriage type. We'll go there next week, okay? So pray for your pastor, man. I've got a few extra gray hairs because I've been wrestling with the scriptures for you. But this week, we're going to be talking about singleness. And I like the way it is described by Danielle Trewick, who wrote the book, The Meaning of Singleness. And she wrote the book talking about how there's two complementary windows that look into the same kingdom with different views, right? Earthly marriage is an important foreshadow of eternity in the here and now, whereas the unmarried life gives a foretaste that this is not all there is. Spoiler alert. At the end of this life, if you are a follower of Jesus, when you get to heaven, you will be single. Did you know that? Did you come to that realization, right? I'm sorry, you know, unlike our dear brothers and sisters from the Mormon church who believe that you'll be married forever. There's nowhere in scripture that says that. In fact, Matthew 22, actually, Jesus says from his own lips that, you know, there is only one wedding that's going to happen, right? He actually says you won't be married in heaven. There's only one wedding that's going to happen in heaven. That's when the bride of Christ comes together to marry the groom. That's when Jesus invites us as his brides. Some of y'all are looking at me really disappointed. But that goes to speak, right, to the misnomer or the way that we place such an image around marriage equates to happiness, equates to God's vision for everybody's life. I'm here to set you free today. I'm going to be quoting a lot and expounding on the scriptures a lot today, so I'd highly encourage you to take notes, okay? One of my favorite theologians of the last century, Stanley Hawass, from the United States, he says this, right, regarding, in his great book, I highly recommend it, Community of Character. He says, both singleness and marriage are necessary symbolic institutions for the constitution of the church's life as the historic institution that witnesses to God's kingdom. Neither can be valid without the other. If singleness is a symbol of the church's confidence in God's power to affect lives for the growth of the church, marriage and procreation is the symbol of the church's understanding that the struggle will be long and arduous. For Christians, do not place their hope in children, but rather their children are a sign of their hope that God has not abandoned this world. You know, for a long time, that was my hope. You know, one time, you know, I'll get married and I'm going to have kids. And you know, for those of us who are parents, you realize just how selfish we are and how that oozes to the surface when we have children because children highlight their need for us, right? So we're going to get into that a little bit as well. But I just wanted to start here with the scriptures, right? The first scripture that Jeremy read at the beginning, you're probably wondering, what the heck does that have to do with our topic today? It'll make sense. Give me a moment, all right? Matthew 19, the Pharisees, and every time you see the Pharisees, here they come. came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So they came up to him, they were trying to trap him, right? And these are like the Pharisees, that's like their job. They just want to trap Jesus. Ever been around people that just want to trap you by asking questions where, you know, they have an intention with what they're going to do with your answer? Jesus was masterful at this, at being able to answer. And so he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And then the disciples said to him, you know, the disciples pull him to the side and go, "All right, Jesus, if this is such the case of a man with his wife, is it better not to marry?" And he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case," right? "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Now, what Jesus is getting at this point is that there are different types of eunuchs. Now, the eunuchs at that time, they were males that would unfortunately be emasculated so that they could be in the presence of royalty when they would operate in within their duties, so as to allow for usually somebody of a royal lineage that they would serve to operate in freedom without being worried about the male presence. This was the purpose of the eunuchs. Now, what Jesus is getting at here is really interesting, because he talks about these different types of eunuchs. And the last type of eunuchs, so there are those who have been so since birth. We don't want to unpack that too much in this setting, right? Because we have children here. But because of certain circumstances as to how they were born, they don't have specific parts of their body. Let me just put that that way, all right? Then there are those who have been made by men, whether it's through atrocities that have happened to them. This is what the scripture is referring to here, right? That they have been made this way through things that have happened to them in their experience in life. But the one that Jesus is placing emphasis on is the final type. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, meaning that they have sold themselves out for singlehood or singleness for their entire lives, and let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, does that mean that he is writing the rule across everybody in all of Christendom, right? All Christians, that we all must be single for the rest of our lives? Well, I sucked at that then. I'm married, right? But so what he's saying here is, he's trying to highlight here that there are, it's important for us to understand that there are different types of singleness. Sometimes we focus our efforts on talking about singleness, in particular with a specific age group that always leads to marriage. There are those who are single, and I want to shout out those who are, you know, single parents, for instance, that whether it's through becoming widows or going through divorce, through these different manners of life, that they have become single. There are those who have, because of, like the scripture, have chosen the pathway of celibacy for the rest of their lives. It's like that C word is like a swear word. Ooh, can we talk about that? Is that all right? Yes, we can. All right? Because there are many who are fully satisfied and understand that the mantle of their lives is to be single for the rest of their life so they can serve God fully. And, man, it's quiet in here. It's like, But I need you all to understand that there are nuances to this, because then that also places the onus on us as a church community to make sure we are not exalting a specific image of how everybody should be. Because you are single, it doesn't necessarily mean that God has called you to be married. All singles, I'm helping to set you all free right now, right? Because sometimes we can put this image of the Australian dream over the top of the kingdom dream that God has for us. And what ends up happening, I need you all to hear this from your pastor, right? What ends up happening is that we have people marrying because they want a remedy for their loneliness, rather than marrying because it's what God has called them to do in a specific season at a specific time with a specific person that God would advance his kingdom in and through that person. And by the way, they will find their spouse hot. Hopefully I'm helping you all today in this, you know, because the whole point of us understanding this is that Jesus is trying to highlight, no matter what season you're in, Matthew 6:33 says, you must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things, shalom, fulfillment, wholeness, nothing lacking will be added unto you. The purpose of our Christianity is not fulfillment in the sense of some functional savior in the form of a spouse, right? That will come on a white horse. Why is the horse always white? Riding on a white horse. No, come to save the day. And there's a reason why romantic comedies always end at the wedding. Let's come back in 5 years and find out whether McDreamy is still McDreamy, right? Gravity happens, right? Parts of your body start to be attracted to gravity, and then you're just like, wow, this is not what I imagined. Because when I watched that Bollywood film or that K-drama, you know, I had an image of what marriage would be like. And unfortunately, as the church, we have propelled and proposed this idea of fulfillment that can only come through marriage. I'm here to tell you today, that's not everybody's portion. I love you, church, but that's not everybody's portion here today. You know, Matthew 22. So we got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we got the Sadducees who come up to Jesus, right? Dad joke, all right? Just humor me. The Pharisees are never fair, you see. And the Sadducees are always sad, you see. So the Sadducees come up. My wife is back there going, just get on with the word. She's counting how many times I say, just kidding. I lost my train of thought. The Sadducees, right? They come up to Jesus. Now, the Sadducees are a sect that don't believe in the resurrection. So they try to trap Jesus. All these guys trying to trap Jesus, these religious people always trying to trap others, right? And so they come up to Jesus and they're like, okay, imagine. It always starts with imagine. Imagine. It's a hypothetical situation. Imagine that there is a woman and she marries a dude. They don't have kids, so that dude dies. Then she marries the brother. The brother dies. And then she marries the next brother. The brother dies. And basically goes for 7 brothers. How many of you know there's a track record of something going on with the brothers, right? You all need health checks. and then she finally dies. And then they said, which one is she going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus says, like, right? He says to her, there is no marriage in heaven. There is only one specific wedding that we will all ascend to, and that is our wedding to the groom, right? We are all headed for singleness. Now, that is either going to put a smile on your face. If you're married and you're like, hallelujah, then we need to pray for you this morning. But I need you to understand this, all right? I need you to understand this, that if you are in marriage and you are not fulfilled in Christ yourself, you will never be satisfied in heaven. If you are single and you are not fulfilled in Christ, you will never be fulfilled in heaven. Christ wants to be the vessel of your fulfillment. He is the Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace. He wants to fulfill every crevice in your heart if you will just learn to lean into this intimacy we get to have with him. You know, 1 Corinthians 7, it says here, Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself. This is Paul writing, single guy, by the way. As I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of a kind of and one of another. Now, we understand now that hopefully you begin to see that singleness is not a monolith, okay? There's not one type of singleness. So this is important for us to see here. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to go through three things that we need to reimagine in our understanding of biblical singleness, and then we're going to wrap it up in reimagining singleness. So hopefully you're with me, all right? You're with me, turn to your neighbor and tell him, I hope you're with him because we're in for a ride this morning. Okay, so firstly, we need to reimagine relationships. We need to reimagine the way we do church, okay? First thing we need to understand, going back to last week's scripture, Psalm 68, verse 6, that God sets the solitude or the solitary into family. That's what that scripture says, that God brings those who are isolated into family. Now, that can be married or single, but we need to create this environment for family to take place. Healthy relationships. Healthy examples of what it's like to have friendships. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about how to be a friend. Not a Facebook friend. I'm talking about like friend, flesh on flesh friendship. But what often is the case, and this is one of the number one tactics of the enemy, you need to understand this is a top priority of the enemy. If he can pervert your understanding as to how to have holy and healthy relationships with one another, then he has achieved his aim to dissect the body of Christ and for us to be an example to Brisbane as to how to carry out healthy relationships. How you relate to somebody of the opposite gender. In a holy way. But if the enemy can get you trapped into you know, like an addiction to pornography, for instance, where you begin to look on anybody whom you might be attracted to in a way that is always sexual, then he will obviously make you so awkward around people that it becomes really hard. And I'm not talking about personality awkwardness. I'm talking about because you are so entrapped in this life of slavery to this thought of what the way that somebody should be imaged rather than carrying out and being able to see, like Paul would write to Timothy, seeing older women as mothers, seeing younger women as sisters. That goes across the board for us to understand that. But if the enemy can pervert your understanding of this, then he causes a rift in us, our capacity to be able to relate in a way that is healthy. Second thing I want to highlight is sometimes singleness is a choice. Sometimes people have chosen to be single because they feel like this season of their lives, God wants us, wants those people to honor him in their singleness. And so how we might come up to people with our innocent intentions and make little comments like, oh, there's plenty of fish in the sea. There's one for you. Make a list and God's gonna fulfill it. Why don't you make a list and make God that list? So we need to reimagine the way that we do relationships. Again, in that same book, Stanley Hauerwas writes, one of the few clear differences between Christianity and Judaism is the former's entertainment of the idea of singleness as the paradigm way of life is for its followers. Singleness was legitimate in Christianity, right? Not because sex was thought to be a way of particularly questionable activity, but because the mission of the church was such that between the times, the church required those who were capable of complete service to the kingdom. And we must remember that the sacrifice made by the single is not that of giving up sex, but the much more significant sacrifice of giving up heirs. What is he getting at here? Is that if we are to reframe and reimagine the way that God has created us as a spiritual family, that you don't just have to be married in order to have spiritual children. That single people in the house this morning, I need you all to understand the gift that God is handing to you. I'll get into it a little bit more in just a moment, but I need you to understand that you too can be spiritual parents. You know, I honor those of us who work with the next generation, our youth ministry team, our campus ministry team, and whatever season they're in. But I need us to understand that even as a single Christian, you can be a spiritual parent to those who are younger than ourselves. What the enemy wants to do in our singleness is often have us so consumed in self-absorption that we begin to embrace things that only apply to our benefit rather than seeing the benefit of being utilized wholeheartedly for the kingdom in the season that we're in. I was a little taken aback. I saw this study earlier this week from Philip Zimbardo. He's a sociologist in the United States, and he had this to say. A recent study shows that by the time a boy is 21, he has spent 10,000 hours playing video games alone. This means they haven't learned social skills. They live in a world that they create. The games are exciting. The boys' brains are being digitally wired. Don't elbow somebody who likes video games right now, right? I like video games from time to time. But here's the thing that caught my eye, especially for those of us who have read Malcolm Gladwell's Outliers. 10,000 hours before the age of 21. Now, that's not just for boys, all right? Just don't elbow just the boys, because I know my sisters be scrolling on their TikTok, right? We all have specific things. I'm not trying to, what I'm hopefully trying to see is that this is time that we could be utilizing to build healthy relationships with the people next to us rather than just on Fortnite trying to get the people, that we're chatting to form some form of relationship that's never going to eventuate into anything. There is the opportunity for healthy friendships, healthy relationships around us. Single people, I need you to understand this. You have a freedom to move at will, especially the single people here who don't have children, all right? I'm speaking specifically to you. You have a freedom to move at will, and you have time to respond. Let me give you a little bit of the caveat. When you get married, and then when you have children, there is a thing called the black hole of obligation. That margin gets thinner and thinner. I was going to say, as you get thicker and thicker. the margin gets thinner and thinner in terms of your availability of time. Because you are responsible now for loving your spouse like I love that woman back there. And then loving my children. And taking care of them. I have that responsibility. My time is given to them. And I love it because I'm in the season. I'm in the right season for that to happen. But I need us to understand this. When I was single, I was able to just, you want to go to this country? Okay. I think I've got enough money in the bank. I'll work to make it happen. I'm not really responsible for that. I could get away with a diet of 2-minute noodles. Remember those days? Now there's a thing called nutrition. I have to make sure that Nazareth is healthy now. So just 2 chocolate bars a week. And it's just really important that we relate in a healthy way and understand the season or the time that we're in. So reimagining relationships. I want to get to some practical ways to do this, but let me just highlight one for now. Married people, invite single people into your home and cook them a feast. Make them a meal. Do you realize most of our celebrations, especially the ones we post on Instagram, are all stuff that happens around families, right? Here goes the engagement. Look, the ring. And now here comes the wedding. Hey, oh, look at this. This is a scan of the baby that's coming. Oh, let's have a gender reveal. They never had gender reveals when I was growing up. This is like a new millennial thing, right? And then they have the baby. And then there's another baby shower. And then every year there's a celebration. How about we celebrate the wonderful things that our single people are doing? Rather than just, it's my birthday day, oh, happy birthday, or send a heart on Facebook. Wow. Come on, can we honor our single people? Can we celebrate our single people up in here? Okay, so married people, invite them into your homes. When they get a promotion, you better have a promotion party. when they graduate, when all my UQ and my QUT students and my Griffith students up in here, when they graduate, we need a feast, you know, we need to celebrate them. It's learning to celebrate the singles, right? And not just the singles that are in your house, but the singles that are around us as a community, as a healthy community. We are correcting relationships. Single people, y'all can cook too. I see some of your Instagrams. Invite us into your home. I'm just saying, you know, my free time's around Wednesday. Like, invite us into your space. The more that we can relate as a community together in whatever season we're in and celebrate one another's victories, mourn and grieve with those who are grieving and mourning, helping them to process towards King Jesus is the types of relationships we need to reimagine. And you're with me today. Secondly, we need to reimagine intimacy. We need to reimagine intimacy. And understand this, all right? Singleness is not extended adolescence. I'll say that one more time. Singleness is not an extended adolescence. You know, this is not an excuse for men to be boys that need deodorant, right? This is for an opportunity. Your singleness is an opportunity to grow and mature in your intimacy with him and develop a deep intimacy with him. I remember the first time I went to Turkey, right? I went to Istanbul. And when I got there, our pastors there, our Every Nation pastors there, are really good friends of mine and Tina's. And for any of you who have been to Turkey, to Istanbul, the men kiss. They kiss you. Hey, good to see you. And I'm like, oh, 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 oh. You know? Started crumping in Istanbul airport. About to be a Samoan terrorist up in here, you know? But that's the way they greet. You know, what is it that, you know, I'm not saying that we should all, yeah, let's kiss men. But what I am saying is that there is an intimacy that they have that's not sexual. Why is it that when I say the word intimacy, it immediately equates to sexuality and sex, especially in the West? To break the word intimacy down is basically to define it, right? Into me, see. You are allowing yourself into a space where God is leading you to the right people. Again, you don't become, it's not. This is not a license. Oh, Pastor Nelly said I can be intimate with everybody. No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that let the Holy Spirit and a healthy sense of community guide you into relationships that as you grow in those relationships, especially being in discipleship, okay? You need to be in discipleship, walking in community, you will find the right people to trust with that transparency, with that intimacy. God wants to reacquaint us with the capacity to be able to have healthy friendships with one another. But again, you know, as great as a tool as social media is, it's not an excuse for a lack of intimacy. And this is, again, the tactic of the enemy is that he will use these tools. He will use this weapon of pornography to disrupt our capacity to be able to relate to one another in a way that is intimate. And as much as pornography emasculates those who are single, it also emasculates those who are in marriage as well. And then the media then projects, rather than having a biblical accuracy around our ways that we should relate, the media projects upon us how males and females should relate to one another. And so what ends up happening is that your fulfillment has to come in the form of someone who is exactly like you. Have you noticed this? Who likes the thing, exactly the things you like. Who is, basically you are looking in the mirror and saying, I want to marry somebody who's like that. Or I want that person to fulfill me in a way. How many of you know like that is not the way that God operates? Often he brings people into your life in friendships that will bring growth to you. This is the way that God shapes friendships and relationships, and dare I say, future spouses, if that should be the will of God for your life, is that he will always bring the people into your life that will help mold you and shape you within God's community to become reflective of his glory in the Imago Dei, in his image. Into me, see. When I look at the picture in 1 Samuel of the relationship, the friendship that David had with Jonathan. This is a deep level of intimacy that is usually only found in those types of cultures. But somehow in the West, we see those types of relationships as ones that we don't want to necessarily have. Or we will have those relationships, but pervert them in a way that is always leaning towards sexuality and sexual attraction. When there is a possibility of having a friend, having friendships of which God, at the right time, with the right people, right community, in discipleship, will allow for an intimacy, a level of being able to communicate and be one with one another. That's the whole idea of God's community. But we impose a Western lens on a Middle Eastern text. Remember, the Bible is written in that context, that God wants us to have healthy intimacy in our friendships and our relationships. To my brothers in here, to my married and single brothers in here, that we are also responsible for creating that environment, especially in the way that we relate to one another and relate to taking care of our sisters, taking care of the woman of God in this house. That if we learn to create this environment where there is safety, where there is also inclusion and hospitality, where there is an openness, where we're not afraid to cry when it's necessary, but to have our anger stirred up against the very things that are tearing away at the epitome of what God has for this society, when we as men will take our rightful posts and create that environment, I'm telling you, singleness within this church and within the body of Christ is going to be celebrated, and there will be a healthy sense of God's purposes for every single person in here, married or single. So what do we need to do? Well, Stanley Hauerwas again gives us the answer. We need to critique a Christian lens which has adopted cultural norms and a secular theology and an elevated view of romance and sex that has elevated family, marriage, and sex beyond their purposes within the community of God's people. We need to tear down some of those images that we have incorrectly put up as false idols. They are idols. They are functional saviors. To say that you will be happy when you are married is a lie. Because I know so many people who are in that situation but are lonely, and their marriages are falling apart. Marriage is not necessarily the answer. I know it sounds cliche, but it's true. Christ is the answer. And to be intimate and to grow in your intimacy with Him will deem the way that you relate to one another. We love, 1 John 4:11, we love because He first loved us. Your capacity to love one another comes out of your experience of His love for you. Which brings me to the third point, reimagining parenting. Reimagining parenting. Now, I highlighted before, and I need us to see this, all right? In Jewish custom, you were nothing unless you were married. In Christianity, Christ has set us free from that mentality, that understanding. Because guess what? I don't know whether you realize this, but Jesus was single. He was fully God and fully man, the hypostatic union, 200%, right? He was and is God in flesh. So every sexual desire he had, every emotion, every attraction towards those who are around him that were attractive to him, he had those attractions. But he was single. And yet, as the Son and the Father are one, he also parented us towards him. That it is possible, single people. Now, I know I've highlighted this, but I want to lean into it a little bit more. It is possible, single people, for you to be the parents that God has called you to be spiritually for the next generation coming up. And God wants to activate that in you. Don't fall down, pray to the lie that I will never have spiritual children unless I am married. No, you can start now. All my Every Nation youth up in here, you can start spiritually parenting the next generation. You know, I'm thankful for Ice and Shallow and Nazareth who serve as a part of this youth upstairs serving in kids' church. That's a part of that lineage. That's a part of helping out to disciple the next generation. I mean, check this out. This is the custom of which Isaiah, the prophet, 700 years before Jesus, would prophesy into the culture of Israel. He said, "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor." So those of us who have never had children, all right, he's saying this to you. "For the children of the desolate, one will be more than the children of he of her who was married," says the Lord. Basically saying, those who are single and barren, as long as they're towards God, you're going to have more children than those who are married. Guess why? Because you got more time. Now, hear me out, married people up in here. Y'all may be listening to this and go, "Yeah, they got more time, so I got more babysitters." No. The single people in this church are more than babysitters. They are on a mission too. And we need to celebrate them in the beautiful season that God has them in. And I want to prophesy over the singles in here. In a society that has unfortunately held marriage, it's slipping now because they're starting to see, Australian society is starting to see now in a post-Christian world, starting to see that marriage is not the answer. It's not solely the answer. And so it's kind of like, why would I want to get married? Do you realize that in this country that the average marriage age is pushing later and later and later? Amongst males, it's pushing 30 years old, and amongst females, it's 27 to 28 years old. Whereas only a few years ago, it was in the early 20s. It's like, why should we get married? We see that it doesn't work. No, it doesn't work when Christ is not the center of that marriage. And you'll never learn to have Christ as the center of your marriage until you learn to have Christ as the center of your singleness. And that is not the portion for every single person in here. And I don't want to put that trip on anybody in this room who is single and says, "You know what?" And I've had this conversation with brothers and sisters. I don't have the desire to be married. Is there anything wrong with me, Pastor Nelly? I breaks my heart that, you know, I mentioned to you last week that 5 weeks ago I had this conversation with a dear friend's daughter who's in her 30s. And she said, "Is there something wrong with me that I don't want to be married?" And I celebrated her in that moment. I said, "You know what? Praise God." I said, "Why don't you want to be married?" And she said, "It's because I've got so much on my plate in terms of what God's called me to do." And I said, "That's the right answer. How dare I try to stoke some sort of flame and that will burn worse than what's happened in Maui in her heart simply because of some image that the Australian dream tries to purport on her, when that is God's portion for her. And it may be for this season, it may be for the lifetime, but in this moment, God has called her to be obedient. How dare I stir up a desire in her that would say, 'Oh, I'm praying for you that you'll get married,' and try to push these images on this young sister?" I'm here to celebrate my single people in here. I'm here to celebrate you in the season that God has for you. This same Isaiah would prophesy again in Isaiah 56, verses 3 onwards. He says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'I am a dry tree.'" That's pretty sad. "For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within the walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." I need to tell you today, there's nothing wrong with being single. In fact, I celebrate the season that you're in if you'll just make the most of it. So reimagining singleness as I wind this up. Understanding that in your season of singleness, you're free to be of service to others. And if the call is to embrace his life on earth as it is in heaven, then we all need to learn to be single-minded towards Christ, whether married or single. And as your pastor, I urge you in your singleness to use the time and the effort and the passion that you have to drive towards a deeper understanding of God and intimacy with Him. And out of that intimacy, because you can now, envision a life of how God might use you to transform the nations right now in this season. Because in this season, you can travel. Because in this season, you can move. In this season, you've got more time. You've got more brain. Pastor Nelly, I don't have time. Yeah, I know what you mean. You don't have time. But you kind of do. And I want to urge you to use that time and that passion to drive towards a deeper knowledge of who He is. Because if God should allow for you to be married one day, if that's what God has for you, and if you have that longing and that desire in you that God's placed in you, then it should be at the right time. And then you should be well on your way in the mission that God has called you to, so you just merge like good traffic on the M3, right? Not causing traffic jams, slowing your car down, going, is he around yet? Is she around yet? No, you keep moving on the mission that God has called you to, and watch at the right time, if that's what God has for you, for the right cars to merge into the same lane. Like we used to say in Auckland when we drive on the motorway, right? You merge like a zipper. I'll close with this verse. I want you to be free from anxieties, Paul says. So be free, everybody. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. See, we've got a lot on our minds. And his interests are divided. This is true. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit. Turn to somebody, tell them he's saying this for your benefit. Not to lay any restraint upon you. Okay, listen up. He doesn't want to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That goes for all of us in this room. Undivided devotion, not undevoted division. I just want to say this from my own life, all right? So for those of you who don't know, and you probably met my brother-in-law, he was here last week. He preached in our Logan service. This is a photo from their wedding. So I was the best man. Yeah, that's me leaning down there with so much Dax wax in my hair as the best man. My sister standing up there is 3 years younger than me. That's my nephew who was the Bible bearer that's standing with them and bridesmaids and what do you call it? Groomsmen. I was going to say bridegrooms. No, that's... Anyway, I grew up in a Samoan household. I'm Samoan by ethnicity, right? And in the Samoan culture, I see some of my friends here from Fiji, Bula. You know, so growing up around an island family, right? And especially if you're a pastor's kid. So my dad was a pastor. There's so much pressure. From the moment I'm like 17, 18, ooh, who's he kind of married? Like all this sort of pressure on me. And my sister was younger than me. So my sister got married about 4 or 5 years before myself and Tina got married. And so this pressure continued to be elevated and elevated and elevated. I remember, okay, I'm just going to be open here. Don't use my life as a template, single people, all right? Because some people, when they share ages and stuff of as to when things happen, okay, if it happened for Pastor Nelly here, time is ticking, right? Or you might go, oh, I'm past that time. You know, like, don't use this. God has a roadmap for all of you at a specific time. There's so much pressure, and especially on this day. This day was the happiest and the not-so-happiest day of my life, right? Because Taulu is my best friend since I was 7 years old. And my sister and I are super, super close. And so here I have the two most important people at that time, apart from my parents, in my life, getting married. And so there was the feeling of just being on my own. A few months after that, I led worship at a conference, and we had amazing things happened during this conference in Auckland. And I remember one of the loneliest times in my life coming out of that conference, and the moment was so hype and everybody was so excited about what God was doing. There were people getting saved, people getting healed, and God was just so amazing. But then I went from this high, and I remember this was a few months after this wedding. My brother-in-law, my sister went off to their home. Everybody went to their homes, and I came off this high of, wow, Pastor Nelly, you did a great job. And then no one was around. I clearly remember it was the year that Carrie Underwood won American Idol. Because I was like, Jesus, take the wheel. There was this immense feeling before the phrase was invented, FOMO. Whole bunch of friends going out to hang out. And I'd served my heart out. I'd given everything. And I remember sitting there, curled up in fetal position on my cheap couch, watching my little 18-inch TV, American Idol, just being like, man, this is so sad. But I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me then that I'm going to fulfill you in a way that no man will give answer for. No person on the earth will be able to fulfill you in this way. It wasn't instantaneous. But God taught me in that moment and has continued to teach me this in this moment. And I want to give this advice to all my single people in here, to hold the beautiful tension of that longing that some of you may have for a future spouse. That's real. God put that in there. But to utilize that as an opportunity to see that that drive towards whatever that may look like can only happen when I have the character that will match that, and that I should use the season that I have to throw myself wholeheartedly into what God has for me. And if and when this should be fulfilled, I want to learn in this season to not squander any opportunity that I have to exhaust my singleness. And this is a phrase, and I remember, and this is why it was clear for me when Tina came into my life that she was the one that God would call me to marry. Why? Because I was so sold out for the mission that God had for me. Much like Sammy, I was sold out for the campus. Still am to this day. You know, I know I'm going to be 48 tomorrow. You know, but I'll turn my hat backwards and try to pretend like I'm a young person for the next generation. I mean, the reason why I bring this up is that it was clearer as to what my mission was so that I could understand if and when God should bring the right person alongside me, we would be going in the same direction and be clear. So I turned to Tina like Lenny Kravitz and I said, are you going to go my way? Your mission is not marriage. And so right now, I am canceling. I know we hate cancel culture here, but I'm canceling something today. I'm canceling FOMO. And we're replacing it, like John Tyson said, we're replacing it with FOSO. No more FOMO, fear of missing out. We're replacing it with FOSO, fear of squandering opportunity. Right? We will no longer fear missing out. Take this opportunity, seize it, and utilize it to press in towards everything that God has for you. For the very things that He's called you to do, do it. Do it now. Like, start preparing. The very things that God has put on your heart to see the society transformed into the image that God has for it, do it now. Utilize your singleness to see that happen right now. And I'm telling you, as you secure the mission, God will secure the bag and secure the person or the people alongside you. And let God fulfill you. To the people that are in this room, that your portion is to be single for the rest of your life. And although that may be that pressure, that societal pressure, I want to declare every nation, Brisbane, a safe space for you to be single and for you to thrive in everything that God has for you in this season. Amen. I needed to go longer in this because I need us to understand that God is changing the culture in this church into one where we can celebrate the very people in the very seasons that God has for them. From now on, we're not going to put pressure on people to get married or you need to hook up, you know, all that rubbish. Cut it. Let's celebrate the people in the seasons that God has for them. And if God should call them to enter into marriage, let God do it. You don't need to swipe 50 times before you find what God has for you. That very time you, the very moments that you swipe 50 times, you could be using that time and that brain effort to actually lean into what God has for you in the real world. Love you. Okay, but here's what we're going to do. How many of you in this room would say, in whatever season you're in, that you are going to lean in and you're going to diligently seek Him? Seek His face. Seek Him in whatever God has for you. Hebrews 11, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Jeremiah 29:13 also says, after the promise verse, right? You will seek Him and you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. What we're going to do here today, okay? This may require some movement in the room, and that's okay. So what I want us to do, okay, if I could activate married people, if you could stand to your feet, and then we're going to move around to the single people. How do I know they're single? Because they're not standing, all right? Stand up. The pastor has thought this through. All right, and if I could invite you, married people, are you going, you're married? Stand up. Oh, yeah. Okay, if you've got single people next to you, just sit down again. If you're able to, can we just move around? Single people, can you get around these married people as well? Husbands and wives, you can split up as well. Not split in marriage, but split up so that we can have more. We need some married people up on this side. We need some married people on this side. Okay. Yeah, all our camp students. Thanks, Pastor JR. Yeah, all over here. Pastor JR and Zai. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Carry your communion elements with you, okay? What we're going to do, you can stand to your feet, everybody, now. I think we're all sorted. Single people, if you don't have somebody married who's praying for you, I'll come around and the rest of us can come around. Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to lead us in communion, and then married people, you're going to pray for the singles. Next week, be ready, singles, because you're going to pray for us, because we're going to talk about marriage next week, okay? So I'll lead us in communion. We're going to partake in the elements this morning, and then I'm going to invite you into a time of prayer, and then we're going to worship God together. All right.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.